Merry Christmas. Yes. Did you get excited? You get to say that already? Before I jump in real quick, I just want to say hi to the Hersheks. They are back from Honduras. Are you guys back for good? Yes. Once again, they've been in Honduras for a year. And we'll be getting an update from you guys soon. All right, so be ready for that. I'm just saying. All right. Well, again, Merry Christmas. How many of you guys started listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Anybody? Anybody? How many of you secretly listened to Christmas music before Thanksgiving but didn't want anybody to know? You know, there are two types of people out there. There are the people who listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving, and then the people who wish they did but are too afraid of their social status to actually do it. But Christmas is one of my favorite seasons. I love basically everything that goes along with it. I'm a big cold weather fan. I love snow. I love getting together with family and Christmas trees. And you know, I listen to Christmas music way too early. It is definitely by far my favorite time of the year in the season. But a lot of times too, though, Christmas and around this season and time of year is also can be one of the most painful for us. Because we have hopes that are unfulfilled. And this became a reality for me about 8 years ago. 8 years ago, I was going to Thanksgiving with my wife's family. This is when we first started dating. But my grandpa, my mom's dad, was dying of pancreas cancer. And he had meant a lot to me and my family. He had 6 kids of his own and had taught and modeled what a family man very much was to our family. My dad, who came from a rough family, who didn't do family very well, looked up to his father-in-law to kind of model his family after. And you know, my family is blessed by that. And, you know, when he started getting cancer, it was a hard time. And I had driven up the Tuesday before Thanksgiving to see him up in Eagle River because we knew that his time was coming to an end, and then went to Michigan and for Thanksgiving, and Friday morning got the text message from my mom saying that your grandpa had died. And it was one of the first times that it was hard over a holiday. You know, you guys know my son Micah. His name's Micah Stanley. Stanley was my grandpa. He's named after my grandpa. And then kind of fast forward to even this year, his wife, my grandma Shirley, is still alive, but we got a call Friday morning, Saturday morning, even at my parents' house, saying she's in the hospital again for a 7th or 8th time in a couple months. And we know that one of these calls, it's probably going to be the call that my grandma's passed away. And, you know, there was a lot of mourning that Saturday morning. And we were crying, and I excused myself and went upstairs to go take a shower and started crying in the bathroom. And, you know, holidays can be hard. And holidays are a very joyful time, but there's also a lot of pain that comes along with it. And in that, we need an eternal hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to continue looking at 2 Samuel 5. You can start flipping over there. We're going to stay in the Samuel passage. And we're going through a series called After God's Heart, looking at the life of David through 1 and 2 Samuel. And typically, you know, this passage is talking about 2 Samuel 5 is God establishing David's throne, and it's showing God being faithful to David. And if I would preach this outside of Advent, I would be preaching on God's faithfulness. But because we're in Advent season, we're going to be looking at it through the lens of hope. Okay, now Advent, Pastor John already talked about it some, but you know, Advent is more than a 25-day calendar you get at Starbucks to hang on your wall to, you know, count down the days to Christmas. I do have 3 of those, but not really done. But you know, it's more than that. It's something fun that we do, and it's something that gets our heart ready. But what Advent really is waiting for God's second coming in Jesus Christ. You know, we have the first coming that we look back to and we celebrate the life of Jesus and the birth and his life and his death and resurrection. But now we're in that period between his first coming and his second coming. And Advent is a time where we remember that we're not here permanently, but we are waiting for what is to come and enjoying the things that God has given us and getting excited about things like hope and peace and joy and faith. and love that we remember during this Advent season. All right, so you guys all at 2 Samuel 5? You all 2 Samuel 5? Yeah, phone's out. Get your phones out. So we're going to pick it up where we left off last week, where we're finally coming to David, coming over the entire nation of Israel. Up to this point, he's been ruling over Judea for last about 7 years. And Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, has been set up as kind of a, a puppet king by Abner. And Ish-bosheth eventually insults Abner, and Abner comes to David and says, I'm going to give you this. And then Abner ends up getting murdered, and Ish-bosheth gets murdered, and kind of Israel's kind of at their last straw. Okay, they don't know they're kind of, you know, what's going to happen. All right, so then we pick up in chapter 5. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be a shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, David was 30 years old, that's younger than I am, when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike this Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David, and David built the city all around from Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent to David and cedar tree, or sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. After he came from Hebron, more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born in Jerusalem: Shemamua, Shebududa, Nathaniel, Solomon, Ibadar, Elushia. See, our son Elian was kind of coming from this line, and we tried a few of these names on, but they just didn't work. So we named him Elian. Nepheg, Jephiah, Elishamia, Eliadia, and Eliphiat. That's a good one. Verse 17, and when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it, it went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hands? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gerez. Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we open up your word, God, we pray for understanding. God, we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts. And God, as we just look at the life of David and God, look at through the lens of hope, God, we pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds, and God, that we would understand and experience your eternal hope. And God, that would allow us to long for you and wait for you like we're supposed to be. And God, we just pray that we would not go here unchanged. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so from this passage today, we want to get some understanding of what it really looks like to have an eternal hope. And this morning we're talking about earthly hope versus eternal hope. And the first thing that we see from this passage in 2 Samuel 5 is that God gives earthly hope to point to eternal hope. God gives earthly hope to point to eternal hope. And as we pick up here, you know, God is finally establishing David's kingdom. Okay, God has promised David this, and David has gone through a lot of different things with King Saul and with Goliath and King Saul and his brothers and this and that. And he's been on the run, and finally he gets Judah. And now 7 years later, it is finally coming to complete fruition. And David is starting to experience that, and Israel's leaders are finally at the point where they're ready to hand it over to David. And they do it for three reasons. One, because he's one of their own. You know, they say, you are a bone and you are flesh. We are one family. You know, two, they said, because David is an able leader. They said, even when Saul was here, you know, you're the one who let us out and let us back in. And even more so than that, the Lord has called David to lead. Look at that in chapter 5, verse 2 at the end. And they're talking to David. And the Lord said to you, hey, we understand this prophecy here. The Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. Finally, the Israelites are starting to understand that God has ordained David to be their king. And then right after that, so then they anoint David, they make a pact together, and they anoint David king over Israel. And up to this point, David had been ruling in Hebron and Judea, and that was good for when he was in Judah. But now that he's king over all of Israel, he wants a more central location to set up his city in kind of the center of his country. So he goes to take out Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem was inhabited by the Jebusites. Now, the Jebusites had inhabited that land since the time of Joshua. When the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, they were never able to eradicate the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. So it's kind of like a rogue city inside a country. And that's why when David and his men came up to the city, you know, they started taunting David. You know, our blind and our lame could ward you off. And, you know, by God's providence, whatever this water shaft was, everyone argues about what it is. We really have no idea. But what we do know is whatever it was, God used that to allow David's men to get in there and take this city for David and ultimately for God. And, you know, David even turned their mocks into mockery. And, you know, God starts handing things over to David, and God starts lining things up for David. And it keeps going, okay? And then once David's in the city in Jerusalem, he starts to build it up. And then other kings, you know, this king from Tyre starts to send him messengers and cedar logs and carpenters and masons. And this king recognizes David to the point where he builds him a house. And David is starting to see and understand that God is building him up for his people Israel. Not only that, but David takes more concubines and wives. I'll deal with that in a minute. And then God allows David to defeat the Philistines, not once, but twice. So up to this point, again, David's been in Judah. And, you know, even before David was king in Judah, he was living in Philistia. okay, in with the Philistines, and they were kind of buddy-buddy, and they thought they were all good friends, and then David becomes the king over here, and that's all right. He's, king of a small kingdom, no big deal. But then finally, when he becomes king over all of Israel, okay, that starts to shake the Philistines a little bit. And so they line up to fight David, and David goes up before the Lord and says, God, what do you want me to do? He says, go fight him, I'll hand him over. And David understands that God has given them over, because he even says, down in verse 29, halfway through, it says, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Like, David gives the glory to God in that situation. And then the Philistines line up again to battle. Oh, before that, we get there. They got beat so bad the first time, they left their gods. I mean, they forgot their gods somehow. I don't know. We do know that David burns them later on, though, from 1 Kings. But then they line up again, and he goes before God, and God says, don't go up in front of him. Go around him. And then I'm going to rustle some trees, and when you hear that rustling, you know that I'm already beating them, and then just kind of come in and clean up the mess. And God hands it over. And, David is being anointed king. David is being given victory. David is being established by God. You see, what we see is happening here is that God is giving David and the people of Israel an earthly hope. But that hope is supposed to point to an eternal hope. God is giving David and Israel, he's establishing David to give earthly hope to point to an eternal hope. Because David and his kingdom are a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. Okay, we see this in things like the Day of Atonement, the day that the Israelites would go into the holies of holy in the temple, and the priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for his own sin, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, covering all of their sins so that they could still be in the presence of God. And this was, a great day for the nation of Israel, because this is what allowed God to be there, and that was a foreshadowing of Christ's death on the cross. Of the day that Jesus would complete the Day of Atonement for all of us. Not things like the roles that we see in the Old Testament. Okay, we see prophets. Prophets are the one who proclaim God's word and give direction and call people back from sin. Then you got priests who take care of people's sin and who watch after and do their priestly duties for the nation of Israel. Then you have the role of king who rule over and govern and protect. All of those roles are the roles that Jesus fulfills. Our prophet, priest, and king. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, God uses provisions as pictures of something that's come to come that's greater. And that's actually what's happening even right here. I'm going to flip over to Matthew 2. Okay? Anybody knows what's going on in Matthew 2? Wise men. Good. I'm glad you answered that one. Wise men. And they're coming to Jerusalem, okay, so they know a king's going to be born, they've seen the star, and so where do they go? They go to the place of the kings, Jerusalem. They get there, and Caesar's not quite sure what's going on, or Herod's not Caesar, Herod. Herod doesn't quite know what's going on, and so he calls in the chief priests and the scribes and says, well, where is this child going to be born? What's going on? So then in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, the chief priests and scribes answer Herod, and they say, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. So that first part right there is a direct quote from Micah 5:6. Okay, it's from Micah 5:6. But then there's a bottom part to that. Okay, that's declaring where Jesus is going to be born. But then below that it says, who will shepherd my people Israel? That's declaring God's authority through Jesus. is declaring that this baby that is born is going to rule over God's people, is going to shepherd God's people. But that passage is from 2 Samuel 5. And in 2 Samuel 5, it's prophesied about David. We'll go over, flip back to 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be my shepherd of my people, Israel.'" You see, God had that prophesied about David to fulfill his role in Israel, but then it was also a foreshadowing of what was to come. And you see, God is giving David a taste. God is giving a taste, just a little bit, of what's to come. And David understood that. David understood that his kingdom wasn't going to last. David understood that his rulership wasn't going to last. And as you even read through the Psalms, you see this happening with David time and time again. He understands that what he has isn't it, that there's a Savior yet to come, that there's a Messiah still coming. David knows that out of his line is going to come the Messiah who is greater than him. And he understands that out of his kingdom, a greater kingdom is going to come. God's giving him a taste of what's to come. And you see, just like David, we need to let our earthly hopes point to eternal hopes. Because just like David, God gives us a taste of what's yet to come. And just like the nation of Israel, God gives us a taste of what is yet to come. Things like our family. You know, God has blessed us with families where we can celebrate together and grow together and support one another. And that's a taste of the eternal family that's going to come. Or things like security, job security, and home security, and things that make us feel secure is a taste of eternal security that's going to come with Jesus. Or a church community. You know, God has given us a community that we can be a part of, a community that we can know one another, encourage one another to grow and give us a taste of what is yet to come. Or things like Christmas presents, things that bring us small blessings or vacation or time off or rest. You know, God gives us these blessings saying, "Hey, rest, because there's a greater rest coming." Or things like snow. Yes. That cover this dark-looking world with a beauty far beyond anything we understand. You see, God gives us these things, many things, not as the main thing, but God gives us these things to point us to something greater. And you see, when you take the blessings, whatever it might be in your life, and you take the blessings and you make them, and you understand them as something that's pointing to an eternal blessing, the longing for Christ coming gets deeper. That longing for what Christ is going to bring, because you understand that what I have in front of me isn't it. That's just a little bit of something that's yet to come. And as we talk about Advent, that's exactly what we're talking about. Building that longing, that waiting for the eternal. But when we stop waiting, when we stop understanding these things as just a little taste of what is to come, we stop understanding earthly blessings as something that's pointing to a greater blessing, that's when problems start. You see, the second thing we see is that when earthly hope becomes our main hope, we're in trouble. When earthly hope becomes our main hope, we're in trouble. And we see that even here in the Samuel passage and in David's life. Because you see, David, while God was establishing him as king, stopped waiting for God to fully establish him and started to step out of God's blessing and do it his own way. Because right here in chapter 5, verse 13, we see that David started to take more wives and concubines and started to have more children. And what David did there, that's not ordained by God. That's not blessed by God. In fact, the practice that David is doing right there is actually an ancient Near Eastern practice that other kings used to establish their authority over other people and to help build their line to make it stronger. But that flies in the face of God's command. When we look back in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, we understand that God created marriage for one man and one woman. And look at Deuteronomy 17, 17, and God commands that a man shall not have multiple wives. You know, so David steps out of, you know, waiting for eternal hope and starts to build on his earthly hope, build his own kingdom in his own way, using earthly means. Some people are like, well, Jesse, God didn't condemn it. Well, you're right, but in Matthew 19, Jesus clarifies it. And when Jesus talks about marriage, he talks about Genesis 2, not 2 Samuel 5. Because Genesis 2 is what God had originally planned. And, you know, sometimes God punishes us for our sin, and sometimes God lets us just bear the natural repercussions of our sin. And that's exactly what God did with David, because later on we see that David's life, or his David's family life, is what caused him the most pain and hurt. You see, that's exactly what happens when we take our earthly hopes and make them our main hopes. When we stop living for the eternal and start living for the earthly. And you know that pain and hurt comes from unfulfilled hope. Pain and hurt comes from unfulfilled hope. And again, we see that in David's life. David and Bathsheba. You know, if you look at David, David's a one-woman man. I guarantee you he's not going to be going after Bathsheba like he did, but instead he had a harem that he just felt like he could have whatever he wanted, causing great pain and distress. You know, eventually he murders a man and kills a man, and then Nathaniel comes and condemns him and tells David he's going to lose that child, and we see David mourn for that child. And then we see Absalom, one of David's oldest sons, you know, later on come in and try to take out David. And Absalom claims he's a king and pushes David out of Jerusalem. And David is mourning and weeping and in deep depression. And even when, you know, Absalom ends up dying and David takes back over, all David can do is mourn. And the nation of Israel doesn't know whether to be happy or sad because they have no idea what David's feeling. Because David is in deep pain. Because of unfulfilled hope. And even in Solomon follows in his dad's footsteps far beyond and creates even deeper problems because they went outside of God's blessing. They went outside of, and they took what God meant for an earthly hope to point to something greater and made that the main thing. So as we look at our own life, and just like David, we can take our earthly hope and make it higher than our eternal hope. And just like David, you know, our greatest pains come from unfulfilled hope. Our greatest hurts come from unfulfilled hope. Hope for what this life will bring. We're excited about that we're going into high school, then college, and then getting a job and a career and having a wife or a husband and a family and kids and this and that and this and that. And it lets down and lets down and lets down. Vacation comes around and we're all excited about vacation and time off and Thanksgiving and Christmas. And as the years goes on, it gets less and less and less and less. Hope for what people bring. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have friends. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. And people keep letting us down. This is what happens when we stop waiting for Christ's second coming, when we stop making earthly hopes point us to an eternal hope, but when earthly hopes become the main thing. And just like David, this can be our greatest downfall. And one thing I do want to make clear, though, you know, there are sometimes some hurt and pain that come from, you know, earthly hope that's not sinful, but it still hurts. Things like a loss of a child. Things like a close family or a friend who walks away from your family or walks away from the Lord. You know, the inability to provide, whether it be physical or some other reason. You know, God allows us to go through these things for certain reasons to grow us. And they do cause pain, but it is from earthly hopes. You see, God will use these, but here's the deal. You know, in and of themselves, these are not sinful. And there are times that God allows us to do that. But how you respond to it, though, that's where we create a rub. You know, are you letting God's eternal hope give you hope? Or are you letting the earthly hope that God is taking away from you destroy your eternal hope? Because either way, whether it's something that we did and sinful, like what we see here with David, or whether it's God allowing us to go through something, earthly hope does cause pain. And that's why we need eternal hope to overcome it. That's the last thing we see. Eternal hope needs to overcome earthly hope. Eternal hope needs to overcome earthly hope. We see David do this after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalms 51. Finally, when David is broken because of his sin, he goes before the Lord and begs God to forgive him. And as he is kind of coming around, we finally see him declare to God, "You are my salvation. You are my salvation." Then again, we see it in Psalms 42:5. The psalm is written by one of the sons of Korah, and he says this: "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." When the author of this psalm wrote, okay, he was a worship leader in God's temple. He was an intricate part of God's community. And when Psalms 42 and 43 are written, this guy was taken out of that community, physically separated from the people that he wanted to be around. And because of that separation, he was in great turmoil, the loss of an earthly hope. But instead of just wallowing in his sin, what does he do? No, he says, no, hope in God, my salvation. He doesn't let his earthly hope just encompass him. No, but instead he turns to an eternal hope to overcome it. And that needs to be the exact same thing with us. Our salvation in the Lord needs to be our greatest hope. Our salvation in the Lord needs to be our greatest hope. Because when your salvation in the Lord is your greatest hope, that will create that longing for Christ to come again. And even in that, there's still going to be pain. There's still going to be things you have to deal with, but there's still something greater as well. And this was made very real to me the last couple of months. When I preached this summer, one of the times I talked about our miscarriages and kind of just gave you guys a little picture into our life with that. Since then, my wife has become a part of a ministry called Hope Mommies. It's a ministry to women who have lost kids and infants. And they wrote a book. And in that book, at the end of each chapter, is a story. And one of those stories is ours. And Ashley and I, when we first miscarried, decided we wanted to make our baby real and celebrate that. And we named our children. And our first one was named Simeon. And, you know, Ashley and I both desire a big family. And we love having kids. And I remember when actually wrote this story for this book. I knew she was writing it. I read it at different parts of it at times. And, but when she texted me when the book came in for the first time, and I got home that night, we put the kids to bed, and we sat down on the couch, and I opened it up and flipped to Simeon's story and just started reading it, and I just started bawling. The pain was very real. And, you know, I longed to hold that baby. I longed for that baby to be a part of our family and, you know, dreamed of you know, things that I could do that I would never be able to do. And, you know, it's been well over a year, and it still hurts. You know, as I read this, you know, I'm sitting here crying. I know it's a very unmanly thing to do, but I got tear stains all over the story. But even as I was reading the story and as I was hurting, I was blown away by God's plan that's so much greater than mine. Watching God be able to use a story that hurts so much, but he still uses it. And his eternal plan is so much greater than my plan. And his plan for salvation is so much greater than my plan for salvation, even though it still hurts. Even though you might have loved ones that you missed or things that still cause trials and tribulations and unfulfilled hope that causes pain, God's plan is still so much greater. God's eternal hope that lasts for all eternity. God's eternal hope that will never end. God's eternal hope that will wipe away every tear. God's eternal hope that when we get there, God will give us the perfect rest. God will give us the perfect family. God will give us everything that we need, and we will be in his presence forevermore. And even in those moments that still hurt, we need to allow God's eternal hope for our life overcome our earthly hope. We need to allow the life of Jesus Christ and the plan that God has through him overshadow anything else. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do to have eternal hope? Well, the first thing is you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Because here's the deal. You, my friend, are a sinner. I am a sinner. God is holy and perfect. Nothing unblemished. That's what makes him God and makes us not God. We're so far separated from him. There is nothing that we can ever do to even come close to the presence of God. And if you never give your life to Jesus Christ, all you will ever have is a broken, unfulfilled earthly hope. But God in his great love for us didn't leave us in that state. God in his great love for us sent his own son to be born as a baby that we're going to be celebrating for the next month. And that baby lived a perfect life and then ended up dying on that cross, paying for my own sin, taking the wrath that I deserve. And not only that, but now when God looks at me, he doesn't see the sinful life of Jesse Schmidt because that's been paid for. He sees the life of Christ that I now wear. And the only way that I can ever have eternal hope is because of Jesus. And so it starts with him. You need Jesus. The second thing, Christian, you need to allow the earthly hopes that God gives you to point you to eternal hope. The little blessings, the little taste that God gives you, the things that God allows in your life to show you that he is good. Don't let it stop there. Don't make that the main thing. Let that point you to something that's coming that's so much greater. Let that work a longing in your heart for the coming of Jesus. Let yourself understand that this won't even come close to what I'm going to experience in eternity with God. And let the earthly things not be the main thing, but let them point to God's eternal hope. And lastly, you know, looking at your own life, if earthly hope is causing you pain, whether by sins that you have committed or whether by things that God has allowed you to go through, don't stay there. But allow God's eternal hope to overcome that earthly hope. Allow the salvation that God has promised you to be greater than the hurt and pain that you experience. Yes, it might still be there, but don't live in it. Live in the salvation. Declare, just like the psalmist did, hope in God, my salvation. I need to wait. I need to learn to wait and long and hope for Christ's second coming. So as the band comes back up, as you're sitting there thinking and praying and you're just allowing God to work, we've made these ornaments. And on one side it says, hope in God. And the other side it has the Psalms 42 passage on it. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. As we're closing up and as these guys are going to lead us to a couple more songs, take some time and just reflect. Look at your own life. Look at things going on and look at the things that God has blessed you with and the earthly hope that he's given you. Allow that to stir in your heart and drive you to an eternal hope. Let it, you know, if you're struggling with allowing earthly hopes to be your main thing or to be your end game, confess that. Let it go. Confess that. Or if you're struggling and you have experienced a lot of pain during the holidays, ask for God's salvation to overshadow that. And then when you come up, take one of these. When you come up to take communion, grab one of these and take it home. This is a symbol and a reminder of a so much greater hope than anything we can ever imagine. And hang it on your mantle or hang it on your Christmas tree. And every time you see it this year, let it stir in your heart. Let it stir in your heart the eternal hope that God has provided for us. You know, and to my left and to my right, there are going to be guys who and women who love to pray with you. I know there are people out there who are hurting and who are desperate in need. Come on up and share with what's going on and share with what God is doing in your heart and have them pray over you and have them pray with you. And if you've never given your life to the Lord, don't wait. Because there is eternal hope. God, as we do come before you this morning, God, we thank you for your hope. God, we thank you for a Christmas season, Lord, that we can remember your Son that came down, God, that does give us hope. God, that expresses your love for us. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you would just be cultivating in us a longing and a desire for your second coming. And God, that we would do that by focusing on your eternal hope that you provided. God, allowing the small blessings that you've given us to point to what's to come. And by, God, not allowing those things to become the main thing. And God, by allowing our earthly hopes to be overcome by eternal hope. And God, if there's anybody in this room who has never known you and doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, work on their hearts, stir in them. God, give them an understanding of their own sin and the greatness of you and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, for anybody in here who is hurting, and God, because of the holidays and because of missing loved ones and things that God has allowed them to go through, God, just encompass them with your compassion. God, give them your grace and your mercy. And God, let them see your greater plan for their life. God, let them experience your eternal hope, which is far beyond the pain that we have. God, let's worship you this morning.